prepare next Sunday. Bob will be preaching the first sermon in the series, and then pray for David as he prepares for the second Sunday, and then we'll have our Good Friday service, our sunrise service on Sunday morning, and then our Resurrection Day worship service that Sunday morning. So just be aware of that. And yeah, I thought that would be a good way to invite friends and family as we prepare for that day. So, well, we are in Romans 13, verses 8, or actually it's 11 through 14. Sorry, Roy, I had the wrong deal up on this for you. Okay, I don't know why. I think I put this one in and I threw away the other one, so I apologize for that. But anyway, turn to Romans 13, 11 through 14 is what we got this morning. As we begin, I want to ask you a question. How many of you hate the sound of your alarm clock going off in the morning? Man, I know this past week, since the time change last week, it has been awful for me. I don't know if you guys felt the same way. It's like, finally the sun was coming up in the windows, and you can wake up fine because the sun's up. When you have a whole hour or hour and a half where it's dark before, the sun comes up and you're like ready to wake up. And man, this has been awful for me. I don't know if it's been the same way. But in regards to waking up in the morning, I was thinking about it. And I bet you can kind of categorize each one of us under the four ways that we respond to waking up in the morning. All right. The first one is probably those that don't need have no need to set an alarm. Their biological clocks wake them up at the same time every morning. No need for an alarm. Who here is like that? Anybody have that natural? It seems like all the old people. I don't know why that is. No, that's good. Old as in over 40. All right, second group are those that had to set an alarm just in case. You might sleep through it on occasion. That's kind of where I fall in. The third, I kind of fall in between the second and third groups. The third are those, they're the snoozers, right? You have to hit the snooze button at least once before you wake up. And because we need the extra 9 minutes, in order to be able to function properly. And I can tell you this week I've actually hit it twice. And Mercedes can attest to this. Like, I need an extra 9 plus 8 minutes. Because, every time you hit it, it comes the one less minute. So, all right. The final group are those. Have any of you seen the Grinch movie with Jim Carrey? And when his alarm goes off, what does he do? Yeah, he tries to destroy his alarm clock every time. And it's like, because it goes off with Christmas music, and obviously he doesn't like Christmas music, and so he starts dropping heavier and heavier objects on the alarm every time it goes off. And, so you're maybe one of those people that you just hate waking up in the morning. It's just the worst thing ever. Welcome to teenage life, right? We respond differently to waking up in the morning, physically speaking. But today we're going to be hearing a wake-up call in our passage this morning that Paul gives. It's a spiritual wake-up call. And with this wake-up call, he gives us specific instructions on how we are to face the day that's at hand. He wants all Christians to not fall into a state of slumber, spiritually speaking, because it indeed affects our gospel ministry to a dying world in need of Christ. So as we look at this passage, Paul's wake-up call he'll tell us in verse 11 that we're to wake up. Wake up, Christian. Verse 12, he will tell us how we are to dress ourselves to prepare for the day. Verse 13, he will teach us how to conduct ourselves in our day-to-day life. In verse 14, he'll tell us what provisions we are to make as believers for our daily walk. So again, we will see Paul give us a spiritual wake-up call, how we are to dress ourselves for the day, and how we are to walk during that day, and what provisions we are to make for the day. Before we go on, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray this morning. We thank you for gathering your people here to hear your word taught. God, we pray that your word will not go out void. God, that you would prepare our hearts to be implanted in good and fertile soil, or that it might grow and that it may mature, and that in the end it may produce good fruit in our lives. And Lord, as we look to your word, we pray that we would see Christ. We'd see Christ exalted and glorified, magnified in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we look at verse 11 with me this morning, let's read that together. It says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. Paul is saying, wake up. He starts out by connecting these four verses in this section here to the previous passage that we looked at last week, but then also in the greater context of the section that we've been going through starting in chapter 12. But he connects these verses into last week's passage, talking about how we're to love our neighbor. This word, besides this, in the NASB, it changes the wording from besides this to do this. Alright? Because sometimes we're like, well, we kind of gloss over the words besides this because we're just like, okay, besides this, he's actually saying do this. Do these things that we've been talking about. Last week, looking at how we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do this. In regards to the context of chapters 12, 13, and 13, when Paul calls us to love others genuinely, Paul cannot go very long without alluding to the gospel, too. Because in the greater context of this passage, Paul is reminding us of the truth that he gave to us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because of the mercies of God, now this is how we ought to live. We're to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God. We're to offer our lives as worship to God. And in these acts of worship, we're called to love genuinely, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So Paul goes on and says, pleading with us, saying, worship God by loving all peoples. Do this. Do this because you know the time. It's time to wake up, Christian. It's time to wake up the people of God. Christians are the only people that should recognize the urgency of the time that is at hand. Because we know what's coming, right? We know that Christ has promised to return for his beloved. There, the second half of verse 11 says, for salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. Talking about salvation, the final completed consummation of our salvation, right? Because if we understand that salvation, there's three parts to it. We are saved by Christ and His work on the cross. We are being saved right now, our sanctification. God is making us holy. He's making us into the image of His Son. And then we will be saved in the end, talking about our glorification. When Christ returns for His people, we will see Christ in heaven. We will be with Him forever. So we know that that's true, that that's coming, that that's right at hand. It's here. It's in our midst. So on that day when salvation is fully realized and completed, and when He comes to make all things new, we should be ready for that. We put that hope before us, and we are to respond because of that hope. So, church, we need to wake up. Church, we need to have set before us the hope of heaven and live as if the day of the Lord is coming again today. That's right, we don't know the time of the hour. Now, if you want to turn to Matthew 24, and Jesus talks about this day, this time that is coming. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. Matthew 24, 36. Talking about this day that is at hand that's coming. Verse 36 says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were of the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Verse 40. "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, so the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We don't know. Be ready. And that passage is, talking about life is going on as normal. You're at work, doing the things that we do on a regular basis, and Christ comes back. He comes to retrieve his bride, to make all things new. We have no idea when Christ is coming back. Our tendency is to live that's not going to happen today. Right? We have seen that it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus made this promise that He would return, and we're thinking, well, He may be another 2,000 years. He may be another 6,000 years. And so what we do is we don't live in expectancy. We don't live ready for that day. And it could be today. Lord, we pray that would be today. Lord, come. Lord Jesus, come. Jesus says we need to be ready at all times for Him to return. How hard is that to do? How hard is that to keep that readiness, that awakenedness? It's very difficult. This is why throughout history there have been times that the church has gone through revival and awakening. When you think about throughout history, the one that comes to mind is the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther, awakening the church to the truth of God's Word. Like we've been learning on Wednesday nights, the solas of the Reformation, the five distinctions of what Christ has done on our behalf. It's only through Him and Him alone that we are redeemed and made right before God. Also, during that time, and throughout history, in the 1700s, there was a well-known evangelist preacher of the First Great Awakening, and you've probably heard of his name before, George Whitefield. And he heeded the call of God to sound a very loud alarm clock to the church at that time. He was going around preaching in various churches. Like, he wasn't necessarily stayed in one place, in one church, but he was an evangelist going from place to place preaching the gospel. And as he did that, the thing that he saw regularly was a dead church. He would go into the congregation, he would preach, and it was like the words of God hitting the bricks of the building and just falling dead on deaf ears. How many times is that us? We're indifferent to God's Word. We're indifferent to the commands of God. We're indifferent to relying upon His grace and His mercy on a regular basis, in living in response to His mercies and grace. It's been a thing that's happened in the church since the beginning. I mean, if you read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that was the area that Paul addresses, is the laziness of the church there in Thessalonica. They wanted just to hang out. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to work. We don't have to participate in worship because we're just waiting on God to come back. And that's not right either. No. We're to go out into the world, proclaim Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, and that we're to be different. Now, we are new creations in Christ. By the way, I don't know if you guys have seen online or on Facebook or wherever you might read or see things, but they're coming out with a movie Easter weekend on George Whitefield. It's called The Awakening. It's being put on by Sight and Sound Films. And so, be looking for that. I know I haven't seen anywhere here close that you can watch the movie, but I saw it in Amarillo. They're playing it. So maybe we'll talk to the people in charge of the theater and see if they can get that getting here. Because I think it's good. It would be a great film to watch. In regards to a sleeping church, an alarm clock going off. That's what George Whitefield was doing. Saying, wake up, church. Quit living in sin. Quit not living in response to God's mercy. He has saved us for Himself. How many of you have heard of the term nominal Christianity? I mean, what that term is talking about, nominal Christianity, is those that confess Christ, possibly that they, you know, I'm a Christian, I go to church occasionally, but they're not trusting fully in Christ's work. They're not being obedient to His word. And that's what we see a lot here in our country and throughout the world. And so Paul is addressing us this morning, and we need to ask ourselves, are we asleep? Are you asleep this morning? If so, wake up. Wake up. We don't have the time or the luxury to just sit and be apathetic. Because if you look around in our world, the world needs Christ. Our families need Christ. Our friends need Christ. So as we move on in chapter 13, we see in verse 12 that Paul instructs us after we wake up. He gives us an instruction on how we to dress or prepare ourselves for the day at hand. So let's read verse 12 together. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The true mark of the Christian is that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, right? When Christ looks down upon us, when God the Father looks down upon us, he sees us robed in Christ's righteousness. So we see in this metaphor that Paul gives here that the night is far gone. The night is the life that we once lived in sin and shame as enemies of God. So that day is no longer. It's far gone. But now the day is at hand. We are in Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been saved from our sin. We are new creations in Christ. I keep saying that because that's important, because we need to live like we are new creations. He says that the night is far gone. The day is at hand. The promise of God in and through Christ's work for us on the cross of everlasting life is now the reality that we are to be dressed and prepared for. Christ has redeemed us. He has saved us. He's made us new. Paul exhorts us then, in light of that truth, and in light of that, those words, that we are to cast off the works of darkness. Another way that scripture puts it in the NASB version, it says, lay aside. So cast off, lay aside, put off sin. If you would turn to Hebrews 12, Peter points in Romans, and then flip to Hebrews 12, verse 1. We'll see the writer of Hebrews talking about this casting off or this laying aside of our sin. Casting off the works of darkness. Hebrews 12, 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. For to lay aside every weight and sin. A few years ago, I think it's probably been 10 more, when the first biggest question movie that Todd Friel and the Wretched Radio people put out, I don't know if you guys have seen that, there was a pastor who gave an illustration of what repentance looks like and what casting off our sin, laying aside our sin, looks like. And in this illustration, this pastor talks about when he would go home from work to see his, this, you know, walk in his door, his kids would come running at him, and at times he wouldn't be expecting it, and so he said he'd have his briefcase in one hand, and he'd have his gym bag, as I guess he would go work out, in the other hand. So he had his hands full, and when his kids would come running at him, what he would do is he would throw his bags away off of him and embrace his kids, embrace them as they are running to him. And that's always stuck with me in regards to repentance, because what we do a lot of times is when we are convicted of our sin, what we tend to do is we tend to focus on our sin. We focus on the things that we're casting away to the side. So we try to put things in place, like, let's say, you're struggling with addictions or whatever. You try to make things happen by doing things, saying things, you know, restrictions on your internet use, or you have an accountability partner, all these things in order for you not to sin anymore. But we're so focused on our sin. We're looking at the sin that so easily entangles us, that weights us down. But in this illustration, no, we're called to embrace Christ and His forgiveness. We're not to worry about the sin, or as more as we're to focus on the one that's forgiven us, the work that He's accomplished on our behalf. And that sin will fade away if we're looking into the light. We're looking to Jesus. So when we turn from our sin that entangles us, we're to cast it away. As we look at, if you're still there in Hebrews 12, and it says that, actually in Romans, we're to put on the armor of light. But then also in Hebrews 2 or 12 too, it says this: looking to Jesus. This is putting on the armor of light. We look to Jesus. So we cast our sin away in verse 1. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Putting on Christ is looking to Jesus. We are to remember the gospel, the good news of all that Christ has done on our behalf. We embrace Him. We cling to Him. We fill ourselves up with Him and His goodness, His word. And this is the song that we sing a lot of times. We abide in Him. We rest in Him. When we repent of our sin, we aren't so worried about the sin. We cast it off. We put our full attention, our full devotion, and our thoughts and our desires in our full embrace of Christ. When we embrace Him, He covers us with His immeasurable grace and His never-ending mercy. It's like Stu was talking about this morning in the Psalms. We find a refuge in Him. In the midst of our sin, we find refuge. He covers us. He protects us by His grace and His mercy. Another passage we can look at in regards to putting on Christ, putting on the armor of light, is obviously in Ephesians 6, where we learn about the armor of God, putting on the full armor of God. And we don't have to go, we're not going to go there specifically this morning, but if you look at the armor of God, basically what Paul is doing is reminding us of salvation. He's reminding us of the gospel, the good news. As you're putting on the pieces of armor that help protect and help defend us from the attacks of the evil one, we're being reminded of the gospel. Every part of those elements that we put on as armor is Christ and what He has done for us, His work on the cross, the work of redemption for us. So verse 13 in Romans 13, we see Paul now, after we put on Christ, he instructs us on how we are to walk in light of the gospel and His future promise of glory. So let's read verse 13. It says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, in sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." So Christians, wake up, put on Christ, and walk. Christian, wake up, put on Christ, and now walk. How are we to walk? It says, properly as in the daytime. And then Paul actually answers the question in the negative, or he says not to do these things. So how we're to walk, we are not to walk in orgies, in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, in sensuality, not in quarreling, and in jealousy. Do not live doing these things that are in the dark. Notice, what time of the day do people engage in these activities? It's always in the cover of dark, in darkness, right? And that's what Paul is referring to here. It's like, these things happen when nobody is watching, nobody is looking, nobody is seeing, because it's all in the dark. But it's never in the dark when the light is there. When Christ is present, it's never in the dark. So we notice these evil works of the flesh and how they aren't public out in the open for all to see. No, they are done in the cover of night. Some in physical darkness. Just think about when orgies happen, when drunkenness happens. That's why the bars are open late at night, right? The only places that are open after 10 o'clock are the bars where drunkenness happens. Man has done a great job of hiding these sins. And here's the thing, it's not just in the world, it's within the church. It's within the body of Christ. I was saddened this week as I looked at a study from Barna. It's a 2024 survey. And it said that 54% of practicing Christians have admitted to viewing pornography. 22% admit to weekly viewing. And 65 to 75% of Christian men admitted to monthly use. I mean, that just crushes the heart of God. And I'm sure that because of the technology and basically having a personal computer in our hand or in our pocket at all times, that this is becoming more and more prevalent, more and more of an issue that Christian men, Christian people, women, men, it doesn't matter. It's a struggle. And so, here's something to think about. Dads and moms, we need to be very, very, very cautious. And use wisdom, use God's wisdom when we decide to allow our children to have devices in their hands, in their midst. Because think about it, if Christian men struggle, how much more will Christian young people struggle when we see it, and we can see it so easily, so clearly. So I pray for moms and dads that we would not fall into the ways of the world and just, hey, well, whatever the world says, I'm going to let my kid have a cell phone at age 8 or 9. That's not wise. It's not wise because the temptation is real. Sin is real. And it's lurking, ready to destroy us. And so wake up, Christian. Wake up, put on Christ, and walk. And Paul brings up other sins in this passage that we may not see. They're in our hearts. They're things that people don't notice. Like jealousy. How do you see jealousy? And no, they're usually it's sins of the heart. Things that we don't recognize, coveting, lust. If we look at James 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then when desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." These are very, very hard teachings. They convict us on purpose because God does not want His children just to live in sin, to be controlled by sin. He did not go to the cross so that we would stay in our sin. He went to the cross to deliver us from the effects of sin. And the one who has brought sin into our world. So we need to ask ourselves, by living lives giving in to sin and wickedness, are we bringing glory and honor to God? Are we advancing the kingdom of God? Are we fighting against the schemes of the evil one? No, if we fall into sin, if we continue down that path of wickedness and living in the darkness, as Paul is talking about, we're participating, basically, we're engaged in warfare against our God. And Paul sternly is saying here, wake up, repent of our sin, and put on Christ. We cannot be effective ambassadors of the kingdom of God if we're choosing to serve another master. We either are serving God or we're serving our flesh. Remember, Paul has been teaching us all along since Romans chapter 12 that we're to love one another, we're to love others genuinely. And last week, I remember talking about, well, we'll get there in a second. I've been guilty of criticizing the broad teaching of living out the gospel. You know, we hear that taught and emphasized in the church world today, where to live out the gospel. The famous quote who's attributed to the Saint Francis of Assisi. It says, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." Right? I don't like the way that that's worded, but I understand the premise behind it, that we're to preach the gospel with words because that's how people receive salvation. It's through the word of God, the power of the Spirit convicting people of the words. But just as James in James, this letter to the that he gives to us, he hammers out the teaching of faith without works is dead. We as Christians are to live out the inward realities of the new man that Christ has created in us, whom he has redeemed and has made new, so that people will see now how awesome we are, but how glorious and amazing he is. When we live out the gospel, we live humbly in the world before our great and mighty God. Right? We can't continue to live in sin. We've got to crucify our sin because he's taken it away. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on these verses, he says this. He encourages us to walk. And he says, how to walk? When we are up and dressed, we are not to sit still in an affected closeness and privacy as monks and hermits, right? We're not to just hide away from the people like the monks and the hermits did. No, what have we good clothes for but to appear abroad in them? So let us walk. Christianity teaches us how to walk so as to please God, whose eye is upon us. We walk honestly as in the day. We walk as children of light. Our conversation must be as becomes the gospel. We walk honestly and decently and becomingly so as to credit your profession of faith and to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, and recommend your religion in its beauty to others. Christians should be in a special manner careful to conduct themselves well in those things wherein men have an eye upon them, in the study that which is lovely and of good report. So our lives have to really, again, reflect the inward reality of salvation. Not in order to give basically have a one-up on each other or the people of the world. No, it's to show the amazing gospel to the world that though I'm a sinner, God pursued me in his love, in his grace, and redeemed me from my sin. I know better than the person next to me. I know better than my neighbor that lives next door. I know better than the person that I work with every day. I know better than the children that I am bringing up or I'm teaching. No, Christ has redeemed me. Now I live to bring glory to his name and to be a representative and ambassador for him and for his kingdom. So once again, ask yourself this morning, are you asleep? If so, wake up, Christian. Put on Christ and walk. Lastly, Paul, verse 14, shows us what provisions we're to make for our day in that we're living in now, for the day that's at hand. So as we wait for the age to come, when Christ returns and establishes his everlasting kingdom, we are waiting in the present age of the church. And Paul, again here in this passage, he says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This phrase, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, is complementary to the earlier one. It says, put on Christ, put on the armor of light. And MacArthur, in his commentary, says this about this phrase of put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this phrase summarizes sanctification, the continuing spiritual process in which those who have been saved by faith are transformed into his image and likeness. This is where we're in. This is the age that we're in. We're in the age of sanctification, waiting for that day when God glorifies us. And so Paul says, just like you put on fresh, clean clothes each morning, physically speaking, when you awaken spiritually, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This word to put on, I read this week, it's like you're putting on new garments, but it's also, there's an image there, it's sinking into it, like being covered. Just think about whenever maybe you've gotten into a kind of a waterbed before, where you like lay in it and you like kind of sink to the bottom and like the water kind of comes around you. It's almost like that. Like you're enveloped in Christ. You put on Christ. You put on him. So what's this mean? We're to find our identity in him. This doctrine of union with Christ is key and central. Because you are now united to him and have been adopted into his family. But also, Paul adds in this passage, he says, so we put on Christ again. It says, do not provide opportunities for your fleshly desires to be gratified. So this word provision is a thought-filled plan to interact within sin. A thought-filled plan to interact with sin. This is what we're planning to sin. He says, don't do that. Don't provide opportunities for you to sin. The flesh here is referring to our animal nature. What animals, do they have any way of curbing their desires? No. If they're hungry, and our dog, if he's hungry, we haven't fed him, he'll go through our trash. He's not going to be like, oh, it's going to make a mess for you guys to clean up. No, he's like, I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. There's no way of calling that. No, that's what it's talking about, is our craving, our desire for sin. Because that's still a part of us, our sin nature. And as we put on Christ, as we look to Him, that desire and that craving begins to cease, begins to become less and less, because we're seeing Christ, we're putting on Him, or abiding in Him, abiding in His Word, looking to Him. If not, these cravings, these desires that need to be gratified, they incite sin. They push us to sin. So that is in the old man that has been crucified with Christ, and now we are new creations in Christ with a new heart that desires to love God and to love others, as we've been commanded here. Galatians 5:16-24. If you want to turn there, we see Paul encouraging believers to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's our spiritual reality, is that Christ has crucified our flesh with its passions and desires. So as we trust in Him, as we receive Him, we receive His forgiveness, His mercy. We are able to do this. We're able to resist the devil. We're able to resist the works of the flesh that are listed out here. So Paul's admonishment is clear here and straightforward. He says, wake up, Christian. Put on Christ. Walk in Him. And don't gratify your fleshly desires. Instead, look to Christ. As we close here, we need to remember that Paul is pleading for us. In Romans 12:2, he tells us this. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Church, it is high time for us to seek the will of God, which is the Word of God, so that we know what is good, that we know what is acceptable, and what we know that is perfect. Pray that we would desire to know Him more and more, and how we are to live in response to His mercies. He transforms us. He makes us more like Christ. He makes us Christians. He makes us little Christ. And that is what the unbelieving world needs for us to be. They need to witness and see that we are Christians. Christians that are pointing others to Christ. With our words, with our speak, with the proclamation of the gospel, but also with our lives. The world needs us to see that Christ is our Savior and that Christ is our King. He is our Lord. And we pray that He would be glorified and magnified in and through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word. God, these verses are very humbling and convicting. And God, we pray that You would draw us near to the throne of grace this morning, where we find forgiveness, where we find rest, we find peace with God. And all these things are possible because of Your Son and His perfect sacrifice for us. His death on the cross, His burial, and then the victory over death and His resurrection. God, we are so thankful for that truth this morning. God, help us to rest in that. And God, help us to wake up. Help us to put on Christ. Help us to walk in Your ways. And God, help us to not fall into temptation and fall into the ways of this world. But God, that You would continue to do the work of transforming us into the image of Your Son. God, make that happen for us as we trust in You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.